The reading this morning is from Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1 and all the way to 13. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of his mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory.
Thank you, Becca and worship team. Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Cameron Stutters. I'm the associate pastor, and it's my privilege to bring God's word this morning. Well, the greatest story ever told is the story of God. And the main character in this story, God, is the only one in the story who always does what is perfect, what is good, and what is holy. You see, God existed before time began. God existed as three persons in one, the Father, the Spirit, the Son, in perfect love, in perfect relationship, and in perfect unity. And one day, God decides that he is going to create. And so God starts his creative work. He starts creating the universe. He creates the angelic beings. And as God is creating the foundations of the earth, the angelic beings are watching in amazement at this God who is creating. But some of these angelic beings, they do not like what they see. Some of these angelic beings rebel against God. And because God is perfect and holy, he cannot allow this rebellion in his presence. And so he casts down these angels. And then God resumes his creative work, and he forms the earth, and he brings the plants to the earth, and all the animals on the earth, the sky, and sets the sun and the stars and the moon in place. And then God reaches his big hands down from heaven and forms humans from the dust. And he breathes his very life into humans. We're the only ones that are made in his image. We are the crowning jewel of creation. Again, the angelic beings watch in admiration at this God who is making creation. And God walks with the humans. He walks with Adam and Eve, and he provides everything they need, and he has a relationship with them. He provides life. He provides wholeness. He provides that intimate connection to the living God. But Adam and Eve, too, they choose rebellion. They choose their own way. And what results is brokenness. Brokenness with the Creator, brokenness with each other, and brokenness with creation. And so the Old Testament is a story of God pursuing his people, the faithful God pursuing the unfaithful humans. And I imagine if I was one of the angels in heaven, I would just be wondering, God, why do you continue to pursue humans? Why do you continue to go on and love them? But God is true to who he is faithful. And so he says, I imagine in heaven one day, he says, just watch and watch my plan unfold. And so God the Father and God the Spirit send God the Son, Jesus, who comes and lives as one of us, as a human, fully God and fully man, who lives a perfect life and then takes our place on the cross and dies in our place. Again, the angels must be just watching in wonder that the Creator of all things would die for his creation. And so Jesus, as we know, he rose from the dead, and it is a new dawn. It is day one of the new creation. Jesus meets with his disciples, and again, he John 20 says, he breathes on us and gives us the Holy Spirit. And the church is born, a new community of people who have union with God, union with each other, a community where no one is excluded and everyone is welcome and has equal access to God. The angelic beings watch in amazement that God would dwell with his people, that God would dwell in his people. You see, this is why the story of God is the greatest story ever told. It is the story. It's a story that intersects my story and your story and this church's story. It's a story that we're all caught up in, and it's a story in which we all have a role to play. Well, this morning, we're going to rewind this story to about 60 AD, and we're going to look at the letter of the Ephesians. And this is the Apostle Paul writing in about 60 AD. And Paul is a missionary to the outsiders. He's a missionary to the Gentiles, those who are formerly excluded from God. And Paul writes this letter with the key focus of God's plan and God's plan for his church and his people. Today we explore Ephesians 3. But first, let's just take a minute to pray. Father in heaven, thank you for being the one who is perfect and good and always acts in good ways. Jesus, thank you for coming to identify with us, to live with us, and to demonstrate your kingdom, Jesus. Spirit of God, thank you for being here today in our midst and moving among us. Thank you for your work in making us new. Jesus, we just pray that today would honor you and that you would be drawing our hearts near to you, Jesus. In your name, amen. Well, this morning, I want to explore four questions this morning as we look at Ephesians 3. And I want to explore the questions of what is the church? What is the purpose of the church? What is our role? And what are the implications? So first question, what is the church? Is the church a nice place we come to on Sunday? Is the church something we do? Is the church a nice building or a country club for Christians? Well, let's look today at our text and explore this question. So we're going to jump right into Ephesians 3 and start in verse 4. And we're going to unpack this a little bit today. So it says, verse 4, in reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. You see, Paul, in his former life, was one who persecuted the people of God. He was one who persecuted the church. And Acts 9 details this amazing encounter that Paul has with the living Jesus, where he is on the road to Damascus and encounters the living Jesus, and his world is turned upside down. But not only that, but Jesus sends him as a missionary out to the outsiders, to the Gentiles, to let them know that they will have equal access to God. Verse 5, let's continue. This insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. You see, there is a universality to the church. There is an utmost openness that God has done to bring all people into his church. And the Old Testament, we have glimpses of God's great plan in the Old Testament, don't we? I think of Abraham being chosen so that his family would be a blessing to all families of the earth. So there's also Jethro, the father-in-law of Moses, Rahab the prostitute, Ruth the Moabite. God had used people who are not Jews in his big plan. And so it's not as if God has changed his mind here in this text. It is that God is giving new levels of access to everyone. Let's keep going. Let's look at verse 6. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. There's one word in verse 6 that is important to help us kind of understand a little bit here, and that's this word mystery. The mystery is this union that God is with us and that God is bringing the Gentiles into union with him too. This mystery, it conveys this idea that it is a truth so deep that we can never fully comprehend it, but we can gain a measure of understanding. Like swimming in the ocean, we don't go down that deep, but we can be in the ocean to enjoy it. It is a mystery that God would bring all people together. And Paul says we are heirs together, members together, sharers together. So what is Paul talking about here? First, heirs. Paul is saying that we are all God's children, and we inherit the blessing simply by faith. We are members, as in we are one body. There is intimate relationship with Jesus, and there is intimate relationship with each other. We are sharers of the promise. We have new privileges that were never before possible. This is why Paul says in verse 12, in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. You see, for the Jews, they are given this new level of access that they never had before. Before, they would have to bring animals for sacrifice to kind of confess sins and be right with God. And Gentiles were excluded from the innermost places in the temple. But through Jesus, he has given us all access to God. You know, I was thinking about Costco this last week, and I know some of you love Costco. I like Costco. I like going to Costco and browsing around. You always spend way more money than you should when you go into Costco. But I was thinking about Costco, and I was just thinking, like, you know, imagine if you were a member at Costco, and some of us are not members at Costco, so this is going to be a good example. So some of us are members at Costco, and we love Costco. We shop there. We buy things there. And imagine if one day the manager at Costco came to you and said, hey, you know, you're a Costco member. We're going to upgrade your membership. We haven't, like, told you this, but there's a whole nether section of Costco in the back that we never told you about. And now you get that membership. You get that privilege. You get all of Costco. Wow. Awesome, right? And there's some of us that have just never shopped at Costco. And we're like, why do people always talk about Costco? Is it really that great? And imagine that same manager came to us and said, you know, we want to give it to you all. Here is a free membership. You can explore all of Costco, even the bonus area. This is really a tiny metaphor for what Jesus has done. All people can have access to God. And so what is the church? To answer our question, it is the new community created by God. It is holy. It is universal. It is apostolic. And it is one. Holy in the sense that we are set apart, God's people. It is universal in that it stretches all of time and all people are welcome. It is apostolic in the sense that it was built on the foundation of the apostles, and in the sense that we are sent. We are sent back into the world. And the church is one. You know, when God looks at the earth, he sees one church, not many denominations. The church is both the family of God and the temple that he dwells in. The church is the people of God who are joined to Jesus and joined to each other. Church is who you are and not what you do. It's a community unlike any other community on earth. Well, today, as I'm painting a bit of this vision of what the biblical church is, I want to maybe just take a quick time out and just, as a pastor of this church and as someone who loves you and cares for you, the people of MCA, I want to address maybe a few things that are questions or things that have been brought to my mind this week. And the first question I have for you is your view of the church informed by the Bible or culture? Is your view informed by the Bible or culture? And I want to ask that question because there are some strong cultural trends that are happening. One of those is consumerism. And I love buying things on Amazon. It is like the most amazing thing. You can buy something on Amazon and like the next day or even that same day, you click a button and it is there. Like Purelator is knocking on your door, it is delivered. And these are powerful, powerful forces in our culture that we can just get anything we want when we want. It still blows my mind that I go through McDonald's and my meal is ready in like 30 seconds or less, right? We can have anything we want when we want. Does God work that way? Is church supposed to be that way? Do we just come in and consume and then go out? You see, God's view of the church is that we're participating in the life of God together. Participating, not consuming. Church is others-focused. It is self-giving love. I want to also address that maybe as we're talking about church in this biblical sense, that perhaps your experience of church in the local sense has been negative. Perhaps you have come through a tough time with someone at church or with a staff or pastor at a church, perhaps this church, perhaps another church. And you are wrestling with that tension of, you know, what is this community? It doesn't match up to what God says it should be. And to you, I extend my heart and I extend my forgiveness and I extend grace. And I hope that you can find a place where you can walk through some of those things here at MCA Church. You know, getting to know some of you, it has been absolutely brilliant to see how God has brought some people to our church who have come from a rough experience and are finding healing in our community. They're finding healing here. Amen. May that be so. And so if this is you this morning, or if you are coming from this negative experience of a local church, bear with us. Bear with us. Help us practice forgiveness. Help us hear your story and help us journey together. Well, let's move on from there. Let's address our next question this morning, and that is this. What is the purpose of church? Why do we do what we do? In other words, what is the purpose of church? You know, if you asked people this question today, you would get some funny answers. If you asked a philosopher this question, what is the purpose of church? You probably get an answer that, you know, church is to control people or brainwash them. You know, if you ask someone who's non-religious, you might say, what is the purpose of church? And they say, well, Christians go and get their happy pill and then they go home. You know, I don't know, some bizarre answers. But even if you ask a Christian, what is the purpose of church? You would get different answers. Some might say, church is to reach non-believers. I'd say, amen, that's great. Church is to worship God. Church is to care for one another. But what really is the purpose of the church? Let's unpack this a little bit from our scripture this morning, according to the Apostle Paul. Let's look at verse 8, and we're going to work up to this. So verse 8, although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given to me, to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ. You know, it's amazing that Paul, who we consider this superstar in the Christian faith, he really considers himself no one special. No one special. It is only by God's grace. Grace is this undeserved favor, undeserved merit. This is God's view. Paul knows his need for grace before and after he came to know Jesus. Verse 9, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. You know, it's absolutely amazing that even before time began, Jesus had this amazing plan that one day people would all be joined to him, whoever chooses by faith. Verse 10, here it is, the purpose of the church. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. There's two phrases in this I want to point out. First is this word manifold, manifold wisdom. What it means is rich in variety, multifaceted, a mosaic of wisdom, a tapestry of wisdom. It's a mosaic of wisdom that the church displays by its very nature, by its very nature. Next is that this wisdom is made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Paul is saying that this wisdom is displayed to the spiritual realm. It's displayed to the unseen forces of good and evil. Paul is saying that the purpose of the church is to display God's wisdom, his brilliance, his holiness, his incredible plan, not just to humans, but to the heavenly realms. You see, the purpose of the church is to display God's wisdom to the universe. And so MCA Church, our purpose as a church is not our programs, our empower groups, our worship gathering on Sunday, our efforts to bless the city. These are good, but according to Paul, the purpose of our church is to display God's wisdom to all the universe. This brings God glory. So you might be sitting there and thinking, what on earth is this guy talking about, right? What on earth is the Apostle Paul saying? Well, bear with me just a little bit, and I'll try and unpack this a little bit more. You see, the church is about what God has done. It's about Jesus, who provides a way for us to be in Christ, in this covenant union. It's about Jesus, who has made a way for us to be in relationship with each other. It's about Jesus, who brought this new community, the church, into existence. You see, we, the church, are Jesus' bride, who he has purchased, who he has made clean, who he will one day return for. And people of God, simply by living out our identity, simply by living out the life of the church, we bring glory to God. It's about who we are because of what Jesus has done. The church is people, humans redeemed by God and learning to follow God. Ultimately, it's about what God has done for the church that brings him the most glory. And this is why Paul says, unsearchable wisdom. Because the angels look on in wonder and in amazement at what Jesus has done. Paul, in Ephesians 4, verse 1, we'll get to that in later sermon series, but he says, live a life worthy of your calling. What an amazing calling that we have in Christ to be the church. Well, let's move on from there. Let's get to our next question. That is, what is our role? Like, what is our role in all of this? Quite simply, it's to be a servant. Our role is to be a servant. Verse 1, Paul is talking about how he is a servant and he is in prison for the sake of the Gentiles. Verse 13, Paul says he is willing to pay the price for the Gentiles so that the outsider can be included in the church. I love that Paul has skin in the game. He is not just giving advice to these new churches, but he is willing to go the distance, literally to suffer for the sake that they would be included in the church. People of MCA, do you have skin in the game? Here's a quote that I had from one of the commentators. Paul demonstrates that he does not have merely theoretical interest in the Gentile participation in God's grace. He lives it. He is willing to go to prison to bring that grace to them. Paul suffers for his mission to defend and proclaim their birthright as equal partners in God's family. And this brings glory to the Gentiles. Let's look at verse 7 for a minute. Verse 7. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's power given me through the working of his power. Paul says that he is a servant of the gospel. Servant of the gospel. This word servant is important for us today. This word means a sense of responsibility. Not so much a special privilege, but a sense of responsibility. Paul is saying that because Jesus has revealed himself to Paul, Paul has a sense of responsibility to pass on the truth and the revelation of Jesus. Paul says, now that I know this truth, I am responsible to share it. And it is all by God's grace, his undeserved favor. How about you? Are you a servant? Who are you serving? Does life revolve around you and your schedule, or you and your family? You see, once the truth of Jesus has been made known to us, there is a sense of responsibility to share what we have encountered, to be a blessing, to be the church. Many of you know that my wife and I, we feel like we are servants to the Aitkins Court neighborhood, to be the church in that neighborhood, to be a blessing to the people around us, to do life with seekers, persons of peace, non-Christians, and to do life together in community with other believers in our neighborhood. And you know, oftentimes, I just want to sit on my couch and catch up on sports or catch up on Netflix or something like that. But God's Spirit, it actually makes me restless. And I don't find peace until I start to take a step and go talk to a neighbor, and then I find peace. Being a servant is part of who we are as the church, to be a blessing to others, to be inclusive to others, to share God's love. So MCA Church, who are you serving? Where has God sent you? Not because of us and something special, but because of Jesus and his great love for us and for others. So a bit of a summary this morning of where we've been. We talked about what is the church. It's this new community created by God. The purpose of the church is to participate in the life of Christ, and by doing so, we reveal the wisdom of God to the heavenly realms and to be servants. And so what are some implications of this? What are some unspoken things that maybe I've implied this morning? First implication is Matthew 18, verse 20. Jesus says this, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them. That's an amazing promise, an amazing promise. So when we gather on Sunday to worship, this is church. Jesus is in our midst. When you are at home, perhaps with other believers and sharing in Christ-centered community, that is church. Jesus is in your midst. When you are in your discipleship group or empower group, that is church. Jesus is in your midst. When you are hosting a barbecue in your home and inviting neighbors, that is church. Jesus is in your midst. When you are serving, when you are practicing forgiveness or reconciliation, you are being the church. Being the church is your baptism birthright. We bring God with us wherever we go. Second implication is this, is that we cannot be the church without the empowering of the Holy Spirit. You see, left to our own, we will just strive and try good ideas and try and do things but create brokenness. This is not something that is humanly possible. Our human efforts will lead us to busyness, striving, burnout. Instead, God wants to partner with us. He wants us to be filled anew with the Holy Spirit this morning. This morning, ask Jesus for a fresh filling of his Holy Spirit so that you can be the church, that you can be let Jesus be the center of your world. Well, as I kind of bring it to a close this morning, I'm going to invite back the worship team to lead us in some songs this morning. You see, the church is central to God's purpose and God's plan. And we must keep this amazing biblical vision of what the church is. It's God's family that he has brought us into. It's this community where God dwells. And the church is God's instrument to reach the world. And simply by being the church, by living into our identity and out of that place, we bring God the most glory. Not because of what we've done, but because of Jesus and what he has done to make this new community possible. So like Paul, we must be willing to do our part to pray, to work, and maybe even suffer to bring God's vision of the church to reality.